As we begin to focus our attention on the Word together today, I want to invite you at the beginning to use your imagination. Here's what I would like you to imagine. I would like you to think about your picture of God. Some of you have been followers of Jesus for many years. Some of you have read the Bible for many years. If you've been part of International Church of Bishkek, we've been working our way through the Bible consistently here, seeking to get a picture of God. So, imagine that God, the God as we see Him in the Bible. Imagine that God really is the one who is the ruler over our world. Our whole world. And imagine that all of the different governments of the world, all the different governments of the world are submitting to this God who is the creator of everything, living out His values, living out His life in the way in which they govern society. And we as people are also following in line with that. What does this world look like is my question, if God is really in charge? So there's two ways that we can express that. We can express that with words in a positive sense, so this world would be characterized by trust, let's say, for example. Because God is trustworthy, yeah? So we could also express it in a negative sense and say, that kingdom over there, that world over there, is the absence of mistrust, right? So for example, we could say something like that. So do you get where I'm going with this? So let's just hear some words. What words for you can be expressed positively to describe this world if God is really actually in charge and we're really following Him? What does this world look like? What are some characteristics of this world?
Justice.
Justice is a great word.
Harmony.
Peace.
Security.
Joy. Mm-hmm. Sorry?
Grace.
Absolutely. What's the big word we say God is? God is love. There's another one we could say, right? It's this place that's characterized by love at every level. Harmony. Almighty. God is that almighty God. So, what is that world the absence of?
Fear.
Okay, there's a good one. So, absence of fear. What else?
Violence.
Yeah. As you look at the world around us, what is it that hurts you? What is it that says this world is just broken?
Injustice.
So, whenever someone with power takes advantage of someone under them, that's injustice, right? There's abuse of power. And in some scenarios, it's more horrible than others. But it's a reality in our world. But we imagine this world over here, where God is really in charge, there is no abuse. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What else would you say is missing? What are the things that God's world over there is the absence of?
Shame.
Sorrow.
Discrimination.
Lying. Lying, mistrust, distrust. How hard it is for us in some scenarios to trust someone to be telling the truth, right? How often do we sometimes get in a situation where we feel like we're backed into a corner and the only way out is to tell a little bit of a, well, that's not really true, but. Seems to me that this world, this is a world where I'm looking out for me. Right? So I'm trying to protect myself. So I'm feeling vulnerable here. So maybe I lash out or I hide away in a corner. But it's about me, right? I react in different ways. It seems to me that the kingdom of love is a kingdom that's others-centered. There's a sense of knowing God, knowing me, but living in these harmonious relationships. Let me read some words from the book of Revelation. If we take this imagination, this picture, and we extend it to its fullest degree possible, listen to how John the Apostle describes these words, describes this world in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'God's dwelling is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and will be their God.'" Listen to what God will do in that place, in that time. "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away." So this is John writing to us to anticipate this day when Jesus is going to come back to this earth. He will usher in this world that is absolutely controlled by God. We can describe it in different ways: the new heaven, the new earth, the kingdom of God. But Jesus will usher in what John is describing here. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 6. I want to take you to some words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew presents to us what are really the very first words of Jesus, His first public words. Jesus has had some conversation with John the Baptist. He's had some conversation with the devil during His temptation. But these are really Matthew's description of Jesus' first public words. And we need to hear them very carefully. Can we say them together? This is Matthew 4, 17. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" What does Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven has come near. I want to suggest to you this is a highly significant point in human history right here that Jesus is describing. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven has come near to this world that is so broken. And it came in the person of Jesus. When we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew likes the term, we sometimes get confused in our heads. We kind of lose track of really what is the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of heaven. In the broadest sense of the definition, I want to suggest to you that the kingdom of heaven is this world, whenever and wherever it might be, but it's that place where God really is the king, where His values really are being lived out in full. This is the kingdom of God. Think with me for a minute about the big picture of the story of the Bible. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what do we find in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? Well, it's the story of creation, right? It's the story of creation. What words would you use to describe that world? It's a world that is perfect, right? This is a world God creates, separates night and darkness, creates the vegetation. All of that language is about perfection of relationship, right? God creates man and women, and the language of God walking with men and women in the garden. It's this beautiful picture of harmony, harmonious, perfect relationships, right? We could call that the kingdom of God in that sense, right? That's the world where God really is in charge, where His values are being lived out. But what happens in Genesis chapter 3? What happens in Genesis chapter 3 is that world gets broken. Because sin enters into the world and humankind choose to not submit to the kingship of God anymore, but to be their own kings. "I don't need to listen to what you say. I'll do what I want. Thank you very much." And so the human condition turns away from God. And as we read through chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of Genesis, what words would you use to describe the life in that season? Words like lies, deceit, murder, broken relationships. Is this the kingdom of God? No, something's gone seriously wrong. And mankind, God has been made in His image. And yet God does not force us to live under His rule. There's something about being made in the image of God that gives each one of us the choice to say, I will choose to live under the rule of God, or I will be my own king. And mankind chose to turn away from God. And we can see the results of that choice as we read through the story of the Old Testament. As we read through the story of the Old Testament, of course, we read about God immediately then beginning to make a plan of restoration. Right? God is working out a plan of restoration to restore the world to what it was. But in the meantime, as we read through the story of the Old Testament, what kind of stories do we read about the human condition? We read a lot of brokenness, right? A lot of brokenness. And the reality is, if we look at the story in this way, God is choosing some key players who will be key players in anticipation of the Messiah who will bring the kingdom. But those key players actually cannot in themselves bring the kingdom of God, can they? We think of Abraham, such a significant character in the Old Testament. God chooses him. God says, I'm going to make this great nation out of you. But was Abraham perfect? No, he wasn't. He was broken like you and me. What about Moses? Moses, this great prophet of the Old Testament, the one who was given the law, the one who talked with God face to face, a remarkable description of Moses' relationship with the living God. But was he perfect? No, he was broken just like us. Moses could not bring the kingdom of God. What about King David? King David, this man after God's own heart, could he bring the kingdom of God to the earth? No, he was broken, just like you and me. But Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4 says, repent, because the kingdom of God is coming near to you. This is an incredibly bold claim by Jesus. Jesus is this one whom John describes, and for those of you who have been with us as we go through John, we realize John describes him as the Word, the eternal God who becomes human, right? Matthew presents him as the King. Matthew presents Jesus as the one who says, repent, because in me has come the kingdom of God. It's come near to you. What does that mean, that the kingdom of God has come near to us? Well, down through the centuries, scholars and Bible scholars and theologians have argued and talked about ways. How can we describe what really happened when Jesus came into the world? One bit of terminology that I have found helpful and has been in use, I think, for many years now is this idea of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God in Jesus, the kingdom of God breaks in to this kingdom of darkness. Because really, the world as we see it even today is really characterized by darkness, isn't it? But as Jesus comes into the world, he says, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. The next one, I think, says the inbreaking of the kingdom of God is what Jesus declared. So the immediate question that we might ask is, okay, this was 2,000 years ago. Jesus came into the world. He said, okay, the kingdom of God is now coming close to you. Why don't we see the kingdom of God more evident in our world today? We still live in this broken world 2,000 years later. And so we need to do some thinking about what it was that Jesus meant to say and how he meant to say it and how we should respond to Jesus' words. Again, biblical writers have helped us to understand some of this terminology with another set of words. That when Jesus came, he really did come to bring the kingdom of God. So when there's a sense in which it's here already, there's an already part of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, he brought it. The kingdom of God is here in the world, but it's not yet in its fullness. It's not yet in the description that we read about in Revelation. Right? It's still to be in its fullness. That will happen when Jesus comes back. So what's going on between the time when Jesus first came and the time when Jesus will come again in order to bring the kingdom in its fullness? Now is the time for this word we saw up there earlier, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. This is the time for believing and receiving. This is the time for becoming children of God. This is the time for receiving what Jesus came to bring. What Jesus came to bring us was really can be described as the kingdom of God living inside of us. That's really what Jesus came to bring to us. But what in the world does all this have to do with our study on prayer? We've been talking about habits of prayer. Our study is rooted in this model prayer which Jesus gave us to pray. And this discussion about kingdom is rooted, in fact, in the next words that we come to in the prayer. Let's look at the words that we've done so far. Let's say these words together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So what's the next words? Your kingdom come, right? Let's say these together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we understand what Jesus is saying to us? Let's remember the context that we're talking about. As we've been looking at verses 6 through 13 in Matthew chapter 6, we've been noticing verses 5 through 13, really. We've been noticing this astounding invitation from Jesus. It's an incredible invitation. Remember what Jesus says. He says, when you pray, don't stand up and impress everybody else. And don't keep on multiplying your words as if you're trying to impress God. Instead, go into your room, close the door. It's just you and your Father. Your Father who's in heaven. And have this real, authentic conversation with the God of the universe. Can you imagine? This is the invitation that Jesus is giving us here. It's not about show. It's not about impressing anyone, but it is about relationship. It's about a relationship with the living God. It's about intimacy with God. So in this context of intimacy where Jesus says, come into this room, close the door, it's just you and God, he gives us this model prayer, and included in this model prayer are these words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is Jesus encouraging us to think about as we look at these words? How should these words inform the way in which we pray? I want to suggest that there's two ways that we can see these words. If you go a couple more slides down, please, Nancy. Next one down. One more. So the first way I want to suggest that we see these words, when we sit before God, we sit in God's presence, we have a sense of God being with us. When Jesus says, encourages us to say these words, your kingdom come, the first thing I think that we can run through our minds, the first way in which we can understand these words is this is an expression of hope for the future. This is an expression of hope that the things which plague us in this world, the violence, the injustice, the broken relationships, the struggles of identity, all these kind of things that I struggle with in my own soul, all these kind of things I look at that are so broken in our world, these things will one day be wiped away. So Jesus encourages us to say, look forward. He says to us, look forward, because your kingdom will come in its fullness one day. And that's the day when Jesus comes back to the earth. There's a second way I believe we can see these words as we think about what Jesus would be encouraging us to think about as we say these words, your kingdom come, your will be done. I believe this can also be an expression of submission. It's about saying, these values that we talked about here, let those values be really present in my life. Let those values be really present in my relationships at work. Let those values be really present in the way in which I love my parents, my children, my brothers, my sisters, my neighbors. Let these values be the values that inform who I am. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life on this earth as it is in heaven. John Calvin, the reformer, suggested that when we pray, your kingdom come, what we're doing is that this is essentially a lordship petition, he called it. It is asking God to extend his royal power over every part of our lives, over our emotions, our desires, our thoughts, and our commitments. It's about inviting Jesus really to be the King of me. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. So our minds go to the activities of our lives. Our minds go to tomorrow at school or at work or at home. Those relationships that I struggle with. The challenge to be authentic and real with people. The challenge to not be pressured under the pressure of corruption. The challenge to be honest. The challenge to be trustworthy. The challenge to be truly loving to those people who are around me, as if God was really the King of my life. These are the values that God, I believe this is what Jesus is inviting us to consider. So as we consider your kingdom come, how do we know the values and the characteristics of the kingdom of God? Let me make a recommendation to you. The recommendation is this. Read carefully this passage of scripture that we're in over these next three weeks, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We sometimes call it the Sermon on the Mount. But in this amazingly powerful sermon that Jesus gives, he talks very boldly about the values of the kingdom and how they are lived out even in a broken world. So let me urge you, take some time. Take some time to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Take some time to hear the words of Jesus, understand the values of the kingdom of God and how they get lived out even in this broken world. Please allow me to take you to one particular place in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, Jesus begins to talk about what it looks like for us to be kingdom people in a broken world. And he makes this statement. He uses two pictures. The first picture is this. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. What does salt do? What does salt do? Salt preserves, yeah? What else does salt do? It spices it up. It affects everything around it, right? It if you put salt in food, the food becomes salty. Jesus is saying to us, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in my life. Let me be salty. Let me be influential in the world in which I live. This broken world that's full of injustice, let me stand for justice. This broken world full of shame, let me stand for hope and truth and righteousness. Let me be this kingdom of God from Sunday to Sunday, not just when we come to church. But let me live my life as a kingdom person in this broken world. The second picture Jesus uses is, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it's about all these values that we talked about here, these values of the kingdom of God becoming so ingrained in me, so that as people look at me, who do they see? Actually, they see the values of Jesus, don't they? Jesus says, your kingdom come. May your will really, 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 really be done in my life. May it be that as people look at my life, that they'll see these values of Jesus, trust and hope and faith and righteousness, integrity. It's so easy. It's so easy to be drawn into this world, isn't it? believe that Jesus, in giving us these words of prayer, is giving us significant words of encouragement, so that we might ponder in our times that we spend thinking about our lives, and we might ask the question, in what ways are the values of God's kingdom being lived out in my life, and in what ways are the values of this broken world being lived out in my life? It's very interesting that Jesus says, when he talks about the kingdom of God has come near, what's the word that he uses? It's the word repent, right? So it's turning away from these values, and it's embracing the values of the kingdom. That's what it's about. May your kingdom come. May it be in my life. May it be in yours. Let's say together the words of this model prayer to get it all in context. Let's say again, keeping in mind that these words are rich in meaning. As we say these words, they lead us to many other thoughts and words. We say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have been trying, as we go through this series, to be as practical as we can and giving each other ideas and help. I've suggested this assignment as an idea of a way to structure a day which begins by stopping and paying attention to God in the morning. Quite honestly, as I think back over my 50 plus years of following Jesus, you didn't know I was that old, did you? But I have started many days without paying attention to God. And it's not that there's a legalism. It's the last thing I want to suggest, that there's some sort of legalistic ritual that we must do. But what Jesus is inviting us to is relationship. So he's saying, pay attention to me. And so it's helpful, it's good to stop, to pay attention to God and what he wants to say to you, to take some time in his word in the morning in order to receive from him, in order to tune our satellite dish to him, and then to seek to carry it through the day, living in this sense of relationship with God, so that when we get tempted to fall into these old patterns, we can remind ourselves of this beautiful God that we serve, his kingdom, his values. And then it's also helpful to look back at the end of a day. And there's some specific prayers that have been developed and written called prayers of examine, which really do help us to look back and to consider, where did I see God active in my life in this day? It's about this attentiveness, right? This is what I would desire for all of us as we move through this series. I gave a couple of resources last week. Let me give you two other possible resources, two other books that have helped me and Martha together as we've been reading. This one here, I quoted the first session, but Timothy Keller wrote this book on prayer a couple of years ago. For some of you, it will be very helpful. None of these books are for everyone, but if Timothy Keller is someone that you connect with or you have never read him, let me encourage you to see if you can find this book. It's very challenging, deep, good, practical. Here's another one. It's called Praying in Color. Someone gave me a copy of this recently, and this is the testimony of a woman by the name of Sybil Macbeth, who just really struggled with praying with words. She struggled with her thoughts. She sat down to pray, and her mind would wander here and wander there and go everywhere. And so she said, I've got to find a different way to pray. She is not an artist. But she's very tactile in her thinking, and so she loves colors. And so she just began to draw with colors and to pray using those colors, seeing the words there in the colors. As she begins to, she can write somebody's name and then just draw pictures around that person and talk to God about that person in the midst of that way of praying. It's not for everyone, but if that's something that you perhaps connect with, I just recommend it as a possible resource. There's another resource that we still have some copies at the back, and that is this Lectio Divina for two or more people. I mentioned already that I found it very helpful to do Lectio Divina with someone. You can do it on your own, and you can find lots of resources on the internet to guide you through doing Lectio Divina exercises on your own. Personally, I found it much easier to do it with someone because I have trouble concentrating sometimes. It's just a lot easier to do it with someone. So let me challenge you to take one of these and to find someone and to just walk through the instructions that are here, choose a very short passage of Scripture. And if you're not meeting with someone on a regular basis, it's a very good thing for us to do as followers of Jesus, is to help each other, walk with each other. And so let me encourage you to consider doing that. Next Sunday will be our last one in this series, and we're going to look at the final three requests that are in the prayer. But we'll also have a panel discussion next week. I want us to, there's several people that I've asked to participate, and I would like us to have this sense of learning together. And so we look forward to what God will continue to teach us, and I pray that God will challenge your heart as He's challenging mine in the midst of this journey of learning together about habits of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace. We sang about it earlier, your amazing grace. We are so blessed, undeserving, and yet you poured out your life in order that we might have fullness of life. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for these words that we've read today. Help us to learn what it means in our own experience to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, moment by moment by moment in our lives. We submit ourselves to you. We speak against the power of the evil one who would seek to entrap us, say that he has no power. And we receive the gift of life from you, Jesus. Help us to learn how to live your kingdom in this broken world. Help us to learn how it is that we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's about you, Jesus. It's not about us. But help us to reflect your life as we live from day to day today. In Jesus' name we pray.